All right, let's get let's open up with a word of prayer, and we'll get underway. Dear Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you for this evening. Thanks for the opportunity to come back together, and thanks for the time off that we've had. And Lord, we appreciate this, what you're accomplishing in our lives as we look at Romans, as we see the foundation that it lays of faith and of who we are in Christ, and how we can live in a well-pleasing way to you, and who we are as sons and daughters, all these wonderful things that Romans teaches us. And here, Father, as we're focusing on the gospel message and how you've actually got a little training course there on helping us preach that message in a faithful way and in an effective and effectual way, in the way that you've designed it. And Lord, we just thank you very much for putting it in there and for taking care of that need of helping us understand how to clearly and effectively communicate this message. So I appreciate this, Lord, and appreciate these folks and the chance to study these things together. May we edify one another this evening as we meet. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, guys. It's been a little bit since our last meeting, so let me ask a couple things in way of review to get us started. In our last meeting, we kind of ran through that second major issue of the gospel message. And it starts there in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, and goes down through through the first 8 verses of chapter 3. We didn't get that far. We'll finish that off this evening. But we kind of moved very quickly through some of those issues about looking at how do we deal with the objections? How do we deal with the kind of counterpoints or counter arguments that people are going to bring up about this gospel truth? And I hope that as we did that, you were able to identify at least 3 clear kind of different arguments that are being brought up here by Paul, that he brings them up for us, and he deals with them for our sake. And so I hope that you're able to see that. But let's just talk about that a little bit. And if you want to refer to your outline, you're welcome, of course, to do that. That's what it's there for. And I've put that together, and I think I handed that out last time, that second page that deals with these different self-defense pleas and so forth. But what's the first big self-defense plea, kind of the big general one that people are going to kind of, that seems to be probably the most common one that we would ever encounter? What is that first one?
They're worse than me.
They're worse than me. Yes, that point of view of kind of looking around and making a judgment that says, well, wait a minute, everybody's kind of different, and if we're going to talk about comparing my actions to somebody else's actions or this person's, you know, I'm not that bad. And it's really that case of what we would call human or relative righteousness. That kind of, well, let's hold on a minute, I'm not as bad as some, and maybe they deserve it, but I don't. And as I taught through this, as we were going through this before, when we were just trying to get the understanding of this, that issue of judges, we looked at, and I kind of didn't bring this out in our last lesson. But whenever somebody, when he says, therefore thou art inexcusable, man, whoever so are that judgest. Mom, you asked the question last time. Well, what are they judging? And it's a great question, because as we think about this, anytime somebody makes a judgment at all, it has to do with morally good or ethical choices or anything like that, they're actually operating on their truth, on that truth that's built inside of them. And whenever they make a judgment about what's good or what's not good or things like that, it just brings up that truth issue, that they know truth, and that truth can't only be something that we create in our own mind, in our own existence, that it's a human created concept, and therefore it's relative because it moves with people groups or upbringing or, you know, background or those kinds of things. But in fact, truth is something that's universal. It's something that's there even without us giving our assent to it, even without us giving our agreement to it. Truth is truth. And when we make judgments, we're actually acting on truth. And the most basic truth, and that is, we understand basic goods and bads. We understand moral rights and wrongs. And when we do that, what he says here is, you condemn yourself. Because when you judge another, you do the same things. And so he moves right into this argument from that perspective, because somebody else is going to look around and say, well, man, I'm not as bad as such and such. That statement, I'm not as bad as, or I'm a decent person. Any statement like that is acknowledging there are goods in this world and there are evils in this world. And they're giving their agreement to that. And at the same time, they have to acknowledge they are not all good. And if they're going to persist in that, of course, we see how to deal with that. But I didn't bring that up last time, and Mom, I wanted to sort of just flesh that idea out. But this is the big point here, as he gets going. The big argument that he deals with, first of all, is this relative righteousness argument. How do we respond to that? What's the basic response? If you've done even one thing, it still makes you guilty? Yeah.
Putting off this judgment, you could have already dispensed judgment for that deed. God's being merciful and
that's being merciful right now. He's forbearing. And those bad things that you've already done, that he hasn't judged you for, it's actually a merciful thing on his part. And therefore, right. Paul moves through some of those things here, doesn't he? And that's why he gives us that, oh, wait a minute, you're despising God's forbearance, you're acting somewhat foolishly to think that God's going to judge others but not you, and you do the same things that other people do. You violate truth that you know just like anybody else does. And then he gives you that, hey, this is the way God's judgment works. God judges according to truth and righteousness. And he's going to judge you according to your deeds. And if you've been patient and continuant in well-doing, then you're going to be just fine. But if you haven't, you're going to receive tribulation and anguish. Okay, indignation and wrath. Tribulation and anguish, indignation and wrath. Okay? So, it's kind of the question of, okay, well, how good a feller are you? And that's kind of where you go. Second big category of argument that we can expect to face, and perhaps you've heard these things already, maybe even thought them yourselves. What's the second big category of defense? Okay? Extenuating circumstances. What are we talking about there? What are people going to say? Okay. What about these other people groups?
They can't be held accountable.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And what about just the fact that I've never read God's Word, and I don't, you know, I have no frame of reference for what you're talking about. Right. So it takes the form for kind of the ignorant Gentile, and then what's the other form? Well, what's the other form that it takes, that argument? You know? What's the other side? There's either people who don't know about God in this world, or the people who do and actually act on that and try to pursue God in some religious way. It's kind of those two camps. It talks specifically about Jews here, and that's the one that Paul focuses on. But I hope you saw last time that can be applied as we think about preaching the gospel to people who we know are already religious and who put their kind of stock in and put their confidence in being involved in this religious experience. That's going to in some way remove them from guilt, from God's judgment. Those people need to be dealt with similarly to the way Paul deals with the Jewish perspective here. And What do we find about what religion does and does not do? What does religion kind of do? What does it actually do that Paul points out here? Yeah, it does. Yeah, thank you. So that's what it does and doesn't do. It demonstrates your sin, it demonstrates guilt, but it doesn't actually relieve it. It may give you a path. It may give you a bunch of good works to do, and it may give you, you know, this list of if you want to do this or that or the other, you know, you've got to follow these rules, you've got to confess, you've got to do A, B, C, D, so forth. But it doesn't actually remove the guilt. So that's what we kind of quickly ran through last time, and I hope some of that makes sense as you would think about communicating and then receiving response from people. And we're going to talk a little bit more about receiving response from people tonight and kind of how that sounds and how to identify, well, where do I need to go with somebody? You know, by virtue of what I've heard them say, where can I find them continuum of responses? So we'll deal with that a little bit tonight. But first, we got to deal with that last part in chapter 3. And so please, let's look at it here in chapter 3, the first 8 verses there. And this falls into another category of its own of arguments that we're going to probably hear as people try to defend themselves against the truth that they deserve to go to hell. So, and that they deserve death. So let's read this and identify this next category. Chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. Now, as I read through that, I almost need to use 2 different voices, because you have a conversation going on, and we identified that when we read through that. Is everybody clear on who's speaking where in this passage? You feel comfortable as you read that you're hearing the voice as he says, I speak as a man, at the end of verse 5? He's identifying for you, I'm speaking from a man's point of view, and then he responds to that. Verse 6, God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? But then he jumps back into that voice of speaking as a man again, and then he responds to it again. Are you comfortable with where those breaks are? All right. So, what's this next category of resistance, or this next category of an argument that's going to be brought against guilt? Right. So that's one of the questions that's brought up, right? As you look down through those verses, you see a couple things. You see questions like, well, why are the Jews significant then? Why is there even circumcision? What's the profit of that? What's the benefit of that? Then you also see questions like, well, wait a minute. If my lie abounds, it helps the truth of God be glorified. If my unrighteousness, you know, just shines a wonderful light on God's righteousness, then why would God judge me for that? You know, and he asked these kinds of questions. So let's try to throw them into a category. You know the okay? You know the category is?
Desperation.
It's kind of desperate, isn't it? I like it, desperation. These are kind of your last desperate attempts, okay? Because if you've tracked this far, and this is all that you've got to work with, These are desperate attempts. I like that. We can put that up here. In fact, we would kind of call these philosophical type arguments. philosophical arguments.
We're all supposed to call the professor.
Did anybody call the professor of philosophy and say, what do you think? Oh, really? Bummer. Man, I think that'd be cool. Yeah. You're supposed to ask him, what do you think about God? And are you going to, how do you deal with the idea of God and whether or not you're going to face him in judgment? And, you know, what's your thought on that? You could. We have a yeah. That's right. I give you guys some homework. Man, nobody gets a bonus point today. That's too bad. No, but you do want to try to talk to him. No, and see, that's the point here. We are being equipped by God our Father to be able to respond to somebody from that perspective. And that's what we're after, okay? How do we respond to somebody who's coming to us from that perspective? Because when people are wrong, we realize I've been wrong. And I've denied truth that I've known. And I needed somebody to talk to me and give me some truth and encourage me to be honest. So that's what we're after here. Okay, Brittany said this, desperate, and that's a good... These are the last desperate attempts, right, to free ourselves from guilt. But they take a philosophical nature. And if you were going to, from a point of philosophy, from a point of kind of just reasoning through something, defend yourself against God and his wrath against you, what would you have to do? What would you have to prove? That he doesn't have the right. Yeah, that he doesn't have the right to judge you. Or if he does judge you, there's some injustice in that. There's some inherent unrighteousness in God, in the act of God judging.
I wouldn't want to have a God like that be my God anyway. God who would judge me first.
Right. Right. There's some unrighteousness with God. And that's a good example of that. That's what they're after. They're after... Their objective is to find fault with the judgment of God and to say that there's inherent unrighteousness. Okay? So just keep that in mind here. Find fault or unrighteousness in God's judgment. This is going right back to what Paul talked about in chapter 1. When people were wise, they became fools. And they're exalting their own imaginations. And we're going to see this here. So, what's going on? Well, first of all, logically, in from what Paul has said about the Jews and about their religion not doing anything to save them or justify them, but in fact condemning them is the result of that religion that they practiced under the law, which is the only true religion that God has given, is the law practice. On the heels of that, the listener hears a weakness, and they jump on it. And the weakness is what they think is, well, wait a minute, if being a Jew and following his law doesn't absolve you from your sin, then what's the profit of being a Jew? Right? Why did God separate these people from the rest of the world and give them this law and those things? And he doesn't really jump into it a whole lot. What he does is he deals with the heart of the issue. Notice, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. First, and just notice that very, you know what, guys? They had the oracles of God. That's one benefit. They had the words of God. You know, talking about having a benefit? That's one. But he deals with it just very plainly. That's it. Why? Because he knows that at the heart of the issue, This is their objective. They're trying to find fault with God. They're trying to find God, some infidelity with God. And that follows as it continues on. Verse 3, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" Remember the faith of God? What's that mean? Danny would say, "I don't know. I hope he's not a Buddhist or a I hope he's not Baha'i." No, the faith is his faithfulness, right? If some did not believe, he's saying if people in Israel did not believe God's words, even though they had them, does that mean God is not faithful? That he can't really be trusted? That is that mean that his word was without effect and it didn't accomplish anything? And again, what's the question? They're trying to find fault with God. They're trying to find like this chink in the armor with God. And Paul responds, verse 4, "God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar." As it is written, and he gives that quote from the Psalms. So, and remember, he changed that quote a little bit. "That thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged." God's being judged by this person who's responding in these ways. They're looking for a problem with God being who he is, the authority of us all, and the final judge, and the final one who's going to mete out punishment. And so
that thou there,
that's God.
That's God.
That's God, yes. That thou overcome when thou art judged. That's God. Yes. "Thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged." That's God. Both times, both thous. Okay. Now, the argument quickly moves to, well, okay, if I can't find fault with God because Israel rejected his word, and even though he gave them his word through the law and through these things, their practice of it, I shouldn't really say faithful, but their practice of it didn't actually absolve them of their sin and make them just before him, then let me go at it from a different angle. Okay? And they try this new angle, and this is probably one that you hear more often, is this angle that begins in verse 5. "But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance?" And notice that I speak as a man. All right? So make sure that's the man's point of view. But wait a minute. We're so bad. And it being that we're so bad, all that does is demonstrate that God is true. As you said, let God be true, but every man a liar. Why doesn't God just receive glory from our evil? And if he does receive glory from our evil, then how can he really take vengeance? How can he punish us for our evil if it brings him glory? You see the philosophical cloud that's being sort of spewed out and coming together and just creating this kind of odd fog. Yeah. Let me ask you guys if you recognize this symbol. I'm not going to do a very good job because I'm a bad drawer. Brittany's already got it. And then you'd fill in. I'm not drawing feng shui. Oh, yes, thank you. Okay, so we've got a little yin-yang here on the board, as you can all see. Yin and yang. And the idea is, you've got to have balance. There's got to be balance in the world. So we're a little bad, okay, and so God's good. That We're just helping define, right? We're just helping define God's goodness by our counterbalance in being bad. That actually helps everybody. It helps this whole situation. It's a really bad argument, right?
But it's...
Force
that you have, yeah,
interesting.
So that, like, at first I'm like, you got to be kidding me, but it's the same thing. So I'm like, okay, well, not that it makes sense, but
you see it,
the, you know, going from the Star Wars thing,
mm-hmm, it falls into this category,
yeah,
doesn't it? And that's great, where you can see that and you can hear something and go, whoa, okay, God's addressed this, you know, God's actually put this into his word. Because he knows we're going to hear these kinds of things, and he's going to equip us with how to respond to it. So that's great that you identify that, and it is it's kind of pervasive. It's out there. This is not unpopular. So, but that's kind of the idea there.
That's kind of the Buddhist.
Yeah, bring up a neat point, Dad. You're saying that this kind of personifies God. It makes him more man-like, more human-like than God-like. I think that's kind of a neat way to think about this, because it is bringing it more into like our everyday experience. You know, if you go into a classroom in school, the A students shine because of the D students, right? I mean, and you see that, you observe that. You go into workplaces, and like Joel's being, you know, his responsibility and his taking his job seriously and the skills and doing the things that he's doing are being recognized. That's great. Well, there's others who aren't being recognized, and we see that, and so it does kind of help to clarify in our experience who's doing really good and who's not doing really good. And that is but that's a human experience. It's a human point of view, and what Paul's going to do is he's going to move that human point of view right back to what we really know to be true about God, and let's see how he does that. Because this is really insightful for how we deal with this situation, and how we deal with this kind of objection. Notice what Paul does, verse 6. Paul is done speaking as a man. All right, verse 5 he was, verse 6. This is Paul's response. God forbid. What does that mean when he says, God forbid? It means God does not want you to think that. God forbids that you would think that way or think that thing. What's he going to say? For then how shall God judge the world? Wow, this is interesting. Well, I think that's part of why he asked the question. He's like, well, wait a minute. You already know some things to be true. And you're starting in your desperate attempt here, in your philosophical fog, you're trying to act as if some of these other things aren't true that you already know to be true. And so Paul deals with it with a question. He says, for then how shall God judge the world? How shall God judge the world if what you're saying is true? Exactly. And he continues with that line of reasoning in verse 7. He says, For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie, again, speaking as the man, for if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? He's continuing that philosophical reasoning there. It's like, hey, how can God actually judge me as a sinner if my sin magnifies his righteousness? But right in the middle is Paul's response to that. How then shall God judge the world? What's he getting at?
He
is going back.
He's
built this foundation already.
Right. And there's a foundation of truth in every human heart. Whether or not the person's heard this gospel from point A to point B to point here, everybody has truth in their heart. And Paul knows that. And he's going to work based on that truth. So what truth is he calling up that he's already shown that men understand? It's God consciousness, but more than God consciousness, it's something else. Yeah, how we deserve judgment. Remember that circle of conviction that we put up on the board and it goes point to point to point? What's the last point? Well, it's right here in your Bibles, verse 32 of chapter 1. Who knowing... Okay, but it's not just the taking of pleasure. Notice what he starts with. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. That's the issue right there. What did he just say there?
Because, yes, that was in this verse.
Because that you know.
What is Paul saying right there in verse 32? Okay, we know that it's wrong, and we do it anyway. True, but more than that, you know the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. You know that God has made a judgment about people who do such things, and that they are worthy of death. And you know that only God is in the position to make such a judgment. Why? Because it moves back even further to God consciousness. He's the creator. He's the one who's made the world, made the heavens, made us, and given us truth in our hearts, given us the opportunity to live and to know Him. And so, as he walks down, he ends with that issue of knowing the judgment of God. Who knowing the judgment of God? If you know that God, what does it mean when he says knowing the judgment of God? You know what that means? This is some implied things, and for my logic students, you gotta think about it, right? If you put this out reasonably, if we're gonna say, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, what's that saying? It's saying that God has judged that people who do such things are what? Worthy of death. So, implied in that is that God judges. And that it's God's role to judge. All right, well, you move back. He's our creator. He's the giver of life. He's the one who's given us truth and in our hearts. And so, if you just move back to that point, it becomes very, very absurd to look at things from this, well, wait a minute, I'm glorifying God with my sin, and He's getting a benefit, and this it becomes very absurd. And like you were talking about, this personification of God goes away. Because we get back to dealing with God as who He is. We're not dealing with a man here who's trying to, you know, show himself to be better than others. We're dealing with the creator of the universe, whose role it is, and who you already know, in your conscience, you know, you're going to face in judgment, and that you will be found guilty for the evil things that you've done. And you know you deserve to die for those things. You know, and so what Paul does is he moves you right back to that truth, because what these guys are doing is they're trying to get away. They're trying to move away from those basic truths that they know in their heart. And yeah, not going to be judged. And that's the whole point, right? The whole point is to say, well, wait a minute. There's a problem here with God judging people. And therefore, he certainly can't. He can't judge. Because he couldn't be honest and righteous if he did. That's the whole point. And, but you know it's vain imaginations. I mean, it's not real logic. It's not real reason. It's vain imaginations is what it is.
When I'm being good, I believe in heaven. When I'm being bad, I don't believe in
heaven or hell. Right. Neither are real. That's funny. That's
I had a very good opportunity to speak to some things that I did not. But she really opened up the door on that one.
Yeah.
Funny when you're like,
darn, missed that opportunity.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, that's what Paul's dealing with. And so he just... And so if we want to know how to respond to folks who are doing that, this is how we respond. We take them back to square one. Because people, you know what philosophy is? It's just a big distraction. It's just a bunch of vain babblings. And it tries to just build this smoke and mirrors argument and get us disoriented. But the whole thing is we've got to cut through that mumbo jumbo and get back to the hard truth of things. And that is, wait a minute, you already know God's going to judge the earth. You know God's going to judge everybody. This is implicit in your knowledge of just who God is and who you are. You know He exists. You know you do things that are wrong. You know you violate truth. You know you're going to meet Him in judgment someday and that you're going to deserve to die. So to try to go down this route where we're going to find fault with God's judgment so that we can say He's not going to judge, it's just ridiculous. God's going to judge the world. And that's all built into that question. For how shall God judge the world? We know who He is. Okay? And so that's how we do it. We just bring them right back to that. And I believe we need to begin warning an individual who's coming at it from this point of view, because what they're doing is they're really trying to find fault with God. They're trying to find injustice in a place where you're not going to find it. And it's very desperate, as we've already identified. Now notice verse 8, though, because there's something else to our response that Paul demonstrates for us here. Notice verse 8. And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come. Again, there's the question of, from the man's point of view, why shouldn't we rather just go out there and do evil that good may come? Let's just go out there and be the heathens and, you know, miscreants that we are, because it just shows God's goodness. We're just part of that little realm over there on the dark side. To use the Star Wars analogy, right? But that just demonstrates, you know, how good the other side is. And so let's just be bad that good may come. And Paul actually says, he slanderously reported that he says those things. Why? Because he's a staunch defender of the grace of God. Justification is by faith alone, without any works at any time. That's why Paul slanderously reported that he says those kinds of things. That's not what Paul says, and that's not what Scripture says. But when you hold that truth very clearly, it's sometimes very common for that slander to be made. But that's the man's voice. Let us do evil, the good may come. I'm just going to live my life. And it's just, you know, if I do bad things, well, it's just going to glorify God's goodness. And if I do good, then fine. Notice Paul's response, though, to this. Whose damnation is just. That's Paul. And that's him saying the final word. Okay? So what does that teach us about preaching the gospel? That teaches us is there's a point at which we simply say to somebody, there's nothing left to talk about. You're being dishonest. Your damnation is just. And there's no point in us continuing to talk about this because you're just not being honest. If you've covered the points, but think about where we are. We are at the end. We're getting to what comes next, 9 through 20, all kind of summary statements about the guilt of everybody, Jew and Gentile. And so this is the last part of that. This is the last statement that Paul's going to really make dealing with these counter arguments. And that is simply, your damnation is just. All right? Our damnation is just. And I was dealing with a guy out in Ontario once, and I just kind of warned him. I said, look, because he kept telling me, well, truth is all relative. It may be true for you, but it's not true for me. And it was always this slippery slope, and it was this. It's like, no, there's no absolutes, there's no anything. And I just warned him. I said, look, I think you're being fundamentally dishonest. You know that's not, that what you're saying is not real. Well, that's just true for you. No, you know that's not real. It is true that we're standing here on wood that's been painted. It is true that those things that we see out in the parking lot are cars, and they were built by somebody, and they have metal components in them. There is truth that's understandable. You know that 2 + 2 = 4. You know that just as well as I do. And you're not going to win any argument with a mathematician by saying, well, that's true for you. For me, it's 5.
Right.
No, this doesn't work. And so there's just a fundamental dishonesty.
That doesn't win any arguments.
No, it's based on
a solitary life.
Yeah. I think that's an interesting angle, talking about it from the relationship point of view. Yeah, yeah. Would you tell your kid, well, and maybe in some circumstances they would. Well, child, you want to live your life that way? That's fine for you, but I'm gonna live my life differently. I mean, it just depends. But it is a distance. It's a put you over there and me over here, and there's no real interaction because we can't talk about truth because there's no real truth. So that's kind of an interesting angle that you bring up. But this is, if someone's being that dishonest, and remember, what's our goal? What's our goal with preaching the gospel? And get them to be honest about the truth, right? Because they know truth, right? We're being a catalyst. We're just trying to help them be honest with truth that they already know. And so if they're not willing to be honest, we really can't help them. We can answer their questions as God would, and we can, like was said, have we been faithful in dealing with the issues prior to this, and have we brought them to, you know, have we dealt with those fundamental issues, and if we have, but this is the response that we're getting, then they just need to wrestle with their own dishonesty. And so what do we say? You know what? You're not being honest. And
$30.
Right. Well, that's true for you. I think it says $3. Now, Silas might have that argument with somebody. Seriously, try to do that. Yeah. No, that clearly says $3, not $30. But guys. They're gonna have that kind of. That's funny. But I think the lesson here, guys, is there's a point at which we stop the discussion, and we say, "You're not being honest. Your damnation is just, and you know it, and I know it, and God knows it. There's nothing else I can say to you." And sometimes that's the best thing. You know, salesmen talk about giving the message, giving the pitch, and then being done. And letting the person, because, you know, in their pitch, they've created cognitive dissonance, right? They've created the sense of urgency. They've created things. And so at the point of, man, delivery, when they've done all that they're supposed to do, they just supposed to let you deal with it and let you kind of wrestle with that and then try to resolve the situation by buying the product, right? And I think there's something to that here. There's a point at which we just stop. We say, look, you wrestle with this yourself. There's nothing else I can say to you. So I think that's very viable. And I don't think we should look at it and think, oh, this is insensitive, or it's not being loving, or, you know, something like that. In fact, I think the opposite is true. If someone's just bound and determined to hide behind this kind of desperation, we need to tell them it's desperately dishonest what you're doing. And that's it. And that's all that I think can help. Yeah. Yeah. This isn't going to protect you from anything. Your damnation is just. God will send you to hell justly. And there's always opportunity. There's always opportunity to receive His grace. But damnation is just. I think that's a good point. Right. Right. I'm happy talking about this again, but and I think you're right. And Paul doesn't give credence to these at all. I mean, he deals with them shortly and very quickly, right? I mean, some of the other arguments, he gives quite a bit of space to answering some of those questions, and I think that's instructive to us. I mean, think of how much space he gave to dealing with the Jewish situation, to dealing with, you know, relative righteousness. He gave quite a few verses there of an explanation. But this one, the answers are quick, and put it to bed. Be done with it.
Because they are disregarding things that have already been established. And
right.
So it's like, they already, when it
gets it's at the end.
See, you know, paragraph one.
Yeah.
Go back to where they're not willing to follow a logical line. They're really, you can just say, well, the argument to this, we've already talked about it. This is a circular argument.
You know God exists. You know God's going to judge, and what you're trying to do is act as if he can't, but he will, and he'll do so justly. Yep, good points. Okay, so that's really the end of giving the gospel message. Well, I should say it this way: that's the end of dealing with the counter arguments about the gospel message. That's not the end of giving the gospel message. There's a big section that follows. That's the good news. Before you get to the good news, though, there's this summary statement, right? 9 through 20. I think this is instructive, guys. Now, I want you to just, you know, as you read down through that, what then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for before prove both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. And Paul ends on this what seems to be really negative note. It's like, you know, and as you read down through this, and I'm not going to take the time, but, you know, it's just there's none righteous, no, not one. And then he goes down and he just runs through the gamut of verses about that issue. But, you know, there's something sort of clearing of the air about this when as he goes through this. There's something that helps us kind of go, huh, okay. I'm not in this condemnation alone. Everybody finds themselves here. And if everyone's guilty, then I'm just like everyone else. And if, you know, if everyone's guilty, then that means the Pope. That means Mother Teresa. That means who? Who? Joe. Thank you, sweetheart. Thank you. That means everybody. I don't know that Paul's doing this to, you know, try to help them accept anything, but at the same time, I think it's kind of instructive. Hey, we're all here before God, guilty. I'm there. You're there. Everybody's there. And that, I think, is a good thing to say. It's a very good thing to say. Especially as we prepare to give the good news. Kind of wraps things up. Look, everybody's guilty. And Paul's walked through the arguments and made that statement. But now he's proven that already, but now he's just saying it openly. And he's just making that point. And so, the law is there to show us our guilt. And as he says, verse 9, the law was given that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Verse 19. And so that's where we all find ourselves. We all find ourselves there. And I think that's a good thing to say as we're communicating this. It allows the person to go, okay, I'm not alone. This is the way it is. What can be done? What is the answer? And that's where we want to go, is to that good news. That's where we're going to go next time, is to dealing with some of the good news. But I wanted to, we only have no minutes. I wanted to throw out some statements and have you guys pick. Okay, where would we go? If we heard this kind of counter argument or this kind of statement come out of a person's mouth, what part of the gospel do we need to go and focus on to deal with that? Thanks, Noah. That's a good verse. We'll see if that would work for any of these, okay? And I was going to pass around things and have you guys write a statement down, but maybe I'll just have to, we just don't have time, doggone it. So I will ask for volunteers. If you have a statement that you're kind of thinking about and wondering about, well, I wonder where that fits. Or an objection. If you have an objection to the truth of the gospel, or things that you've heard a friend say, or maybe family members say, or something that you hear at work, or something where you're like, you know, how would I respond to that? I'm not sure how to respond to that. Maybe we can pin it down and we can say, okay, well, let's think about it. What are they really saying? And where then do they really need to, do we need to take them in the gospel, presentation of the gospel message, and what truth do they need to hear? What truth are they not really being honest about? And how can we help deal with that? So, if you have an objection or something like that, offer it up. My brother really needs to hear this. Wow. Great one. Great statement. So, here you are. You're telling somebody about, you know, everybody's guilty and how God's going to judge us and stuff, and yet, you know, you may have said something about Jesus Christ or something, and you may have even talked about being saved, and they say, my brother really needs to hear this. How do you respond to that?
What about you? What do you think? Yes, but he's not here. What about you? To me, it seems like there's just that first issue of the relative righteousness. Like, well, I don't really need to hear this, but I really think my brother needs to hear this. My brother's way worse than me.
Interesting.
Deflection.
That's a deflection, isn't it? It is. I mean, unless you've gathered from conversation that this guy really knows the Lord, you know, but if you haven't gathered that, then this is a deflection for sure. And so that finds itself in relative righteousness. That's what I would say. Okay? So we're gonna chalk that one up to relative righteousness. Anybody else? Somebody else? That was great. Thanks.
I like the argument though. I'm not worried about all this because when I die, I'm probably going to hell.
I'm not worried about all this because when I die, I'm probably going to go to hell. But at least I'll be with my friends. Okay. So where's this person coming from?
Yeah.
So what do you, a part of what we've seen applies to that?
I think the despising God's goodness, but I don't know how to.
Yeah.
That's a great point.
Yeah, but how do you counter it?
How do you get there? You brought up despising God's goodness. They may be, and if that's the case, I think you're at this point, you're at the
philosophical argument.
Kind of the philosophical argument, like Dad was saying. You're probably being dishonest about what that judgment really looks like,
yeah.
and the reality of death, and what's coming. Even though they're saying, I know, and I'm just going to go there and I'm going to be fine. Well, no, you're not going to be fine. And you can pretend that you're okay with that, but you're not going to be. And so you're just being dishonest. And, you know, you're free to make that decision. You're free to pursue that. God gives you the choice. You can choose that if you want. But you're being dishonest about what the reality of the situation is. And so it's kind of, to me, the way you would respond to them falls in this category. Falls in that philosophical
understanding of judgment and, you know, deserving of that, that it's okay for God to judge. And
right.
The religion is the same. It's like they're not having any of those arguments. So, yeah.
Right. What Amanda brought up, though, is interesting, to say you're despising the opportunity. And I really think, you know, and I don't know, because there's something germane in that comment that says, I don't want to be with those stodgy people in heaven anyway. I want to be with my friends. They're making a judgment. Mm-hmm. And they're saying, I'd rather just be with my friends. I don't want to be with those other people who claim to know God. Those guys are a bunch of whatever. They're, you know, oftentimes you hear things like they're a hypocrite. They're, you know, too pious for their own good and or whatever. But they're making a judgment. Consider what this is.
It's not what you think. It's not a problem.
Yeah.
And it's not your choice of what's going to happen.
That's kind of the dishonesty, is that they're pretending that they're going to be able to, you know, enjoy themselves and do what they want to do, be with the people that they want to be with. But there is that's part of despising God's goodness. And I think, really, that's not a bad way to deal with that. Is say, wait a minute. God's giving you an opportunity right now. He's giving you opportunity, and you're despising that opportunity. So I think that's somewhat appropriate, too. But really, at the heart of it, I think they're just dishonest about what's really kind of going to happen. Anybody else? These are interesting. It's not your God. There's a powerful being out there, Great Spirit or whatever, but I'm not sure he's the one that you're talking about.
Mother Earth.
What do you deal with that? How do you deal with that? It's a good one.
Well,
where do you go?
Wasn't that the argument that when he went to that city and he was talking to those people and he was telling them, "You've got all these gods and statues, and you guys don't even got one to this unknown God because you don't even know who all of them are, and you guys know there is a creator God."
That's the thing, and that's where we go, right? Back to God consciousness. I don't have to convince you of anything about my God, because you know that my God and the God I'm talking about exists. The God I'm talking about is the creator God, the one who gave you life, gave me breath, gave us this earth we're standing on, and all things that are here. That's the God I'm talking about. You know that God exists just as much as I know that God exists. So let's not pretend that we're talking about different things, because we aren't. You know, and that comes right back to point one. It comes right back to the very basics of God consciousness. In my thinking, I'm going to have to extend this up here and throw that in there with a different color. God, and I'm going to say wrath consciousness. Okay? take them right back to that.
About the same God, it's just a different name. Yeah. All worshiping.
Right.
Our own God. It's fine. It's all just. It's all.
Okay, so two things, right? One is God consciousness. We are talking about the same God, and you can agree with him on that. Yeah, we're talking about the same God, but that God's a God that's going to judge us for the things that we've done. And if you think your little spiritual pursuit is going to please him when he stands there and he says, you knew it was wrong to lie, but you did that like 40,000 times. You knew it was wrong to steal, but you did that a few hundred times. You knew it was wrong to lust after your friend's wife, but you did that a few hundred times. You know, I mean, your little spiritual pursuit that you think is so romantic and cool, it's not going to help you in that situation. So what are we saying? We're saying extenuating circumstances. Your religion isn't going to save you, right? It's not going to justify you in God's sight. Just because you've pursued spiritual things has no bearing on the fact that you owe God debt service, right? You got a debt, and somehow that's got to be paid. Religion doesn't pay it. So I'm going to throw that under extenuating circumstances for the religious. It's terrible. It's the Catholic position in talking to our cousin. It's frightening. You know, it's just terrible. This issue, your religious pursuit does not solve the problem because
you still do
right. Yeah. Yeah. It totally proves a point. Okay. Let me throw one out to you. Oh, you got one. You won't want to talk about it? Then what are they actually doing when they start doing that, Noah? This is a good question. And there's actually something that you probably end up dealing with. Noah says, what if they start asking random questions? Like, do you think there'll be apple pie in heaven? Or something like that. So what is the person actually doing? Yeah. They're just trying to deflect a little bit. They're trying to avoid dealing with it, right? So what can you do? How do you respond? You're damned and you know it.
Yeah.
No, I don't. I'm just kidding. Oh, you're not.
Yeah, you're being dishonest. So. Yeah.
I didn't think you were going to go there, but you did go there. Okay.
Well, yeah, I don't know what that is.
That's kind of interesting, Carolyn. They're avoiding.
Yeah, avoiding.
They're avoiding. Right.
In a way, they're being dishonest.
Yeah.
Right.
You can redirect. I mean, yeah.
I actually think, Carolyn, I would actually say it's actually somewhat akin to the philosophical stuff. Because what's this designed to do? It's designed to deflect. It's divine, designed to say, no, well, wait a minute, God can't actually judge. I mean,
those
you did that.
People who won't deal, yeah, with the real issues.
So yeah, they're not dealing with the real issues. They're ignoring the truth. So it's not, you know, and just dealing with somebody over here doesn't mean you're being mean to them. It doesn't mean you're being crude, and you don't have to say it the way I said it, of course. That was the point, right?
But you're not getting apple pie.
Yeah.
Not apple pie because you're not going there. You're going.
That's right. Well, if there was apple pie, you're not getting any.
Flames on the side of your face forever. About that.
You're doing a lot of editing out of this.
Boy, you're right. All right, Kendra.
Section at the end.
I think you have to redirect, and you will have to. We need to wrap this up, but I think that's a good question, Noah. I'm gonna say one more thing. God made us Okay, listen. God made us the way we are. We're all imperfect. He just expects us to do our best. Where is this person coming from? Where do we need to go? Wrathworthiness.
Well, but they're saying that God made us that way, though.
Yeah.
So it's not anything that we've done,
right,
it's to not make fault. Us yeah, worthy
not
of wrath.
They are.
Well,
so
God made us this way, and we know.
So it's God isn't just. If He made us this way, then He's not just in judging us because that's the way He made me.
Right. And it depends on which word they're emphasizing, right? If they're emphasizing the whole issue, wait a minute, God made this world this way. How can He judge us for being this way? Right? Then,
and if they actually want to know that.
And if they actually want
to
know.
Have to go through the
what's the answer? Exactly. You take them right back to the truth of, well, wait a minute. God didn't make us this way.
Right.
He made us with truth. He made us, put us in a position where we did know Him. And then we rejected Him. And then, wait a minute, I'm not Adam. I'm not Eve. We're actually given similar opportunity in this life that we live in, not being Adam. And Paul deals with it, right? Who knowing what? We know there's God. We know there's a Creator. We know that He is the all-powerful Godhead. And yet, what do we do with that truth? We rebel against it. And we go our own way. We don't honor God. We're not thankful. And we start walking down that path. And so you take them right through those basics of they may have that question. And that may be somewhat of an honest question where we want to take them back and give them some information. But if they're saying, well, we're all just kind of imperfect and God just expects us to do our best, then where does that move it? That kind of is actually, that's focusing on a different part. It's actually right here, I believe. It's in relative righteousness. None of us are really that bad. We're all just sort of trying our best, and therefore, you know. And so, what do you say? Well, how good are you? And how much are you trying? You know, how much effort are you putting into it? Are you patient, continuing in your pursuit of well-doing? Because if you are, you're right. God will say, hey, come on in. And so if you're pursuing your best all the time and never give up that pursuit, God's going to let you in the door. He's going
to
reward that pursuit. But that means you've got to be on it all the time. You've got to be pursuing your best all the time. That means you don't take a break and get drunk. It means you don't take a break from pursuit and go say something mean about somebody for, you know, just because you're angry and you want to make yourself feel better. That means you don't, you know, exactly. And so, relative righteousness, man, that's right where you take them. That's what they're doing. And that's what they need to hear is, hey, how's that walk working for you? How's your best going? How's trying to get your best done really working for you? Okay, we got to quit. Thanks, guys. Good discussion. Thanks for some of the comments and the responses you guys offered. It's kind of something where you just kind of have to think about it. And try to really ascertain where are they coming from, what's the issue, so that you can give what God would give in that situation as the truth that they need to be honest on. I believe it's very, very powerful when used that way. It's very powerful to deal with where people are coming from. I can show you guys this later, but Enjoy the Bible Ministries produces a set of gospel tracts, and they actually deal with different parts of the gospel message. There's different ones, they're set up to deal with people's different responses. And so they're kind of tailor-made for someone who understands the different responses you're going to get. To say, okay, well, you know what? I'd like you to think about this. And here's something for you to read and consider. So it's kind of a neat thing. I'm happy to give you guys a stack of those for you to look at. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you for this meeting, for this time, for this opportunity. I pray, Lord, that as we read through this gospel message, we would think clearly about the different angles and the different responses that we get from people, and that we would see how they fall in to this presentation that you've given us, and that we may be effective in dealing with those things. What a wonderful tool you've given us, and Lord, we love you, and we want to share your truth. Help us to be able to confidently do that through understanding some of these things, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.